I was a little boy, and we had a station wagon. The big station wagon was popular in those days, and there were four boys in the back of the station wagon, mom and dad up front. We started off on the trip, right? We get going in the trip. It couldn't have been 20 minutes in that somebody had to go to the restroom. All right, you know how that goes. And then it couldn't have been an hour in on this trip that's going to take, you know, 10, 11 hours that you start hearing, are we there yet, right? And I had three brothers beside me in the back seat, and I don't think that we ever had been together for 2 hours in our entire life growing up that we didn't get in a fight within 2 hours. And so there were some, and the great thing about the station wagons with the bench seats on both sides, you could really get into, we had a tag team match going in the back of that car, I'm telling you. And you remember, my dad, you probably had a kinder, gentler parent, but mine had that arm back there. Whoa, my goodness. Kind of like that, right? Grabbing a hold of you, whoever he could find. Got that arm swinging back there. And, you, of course, you learned to duck and get right behind dad so he couldn't quite get to you, all those things. Those were those family trips I remember. And, of course, I remember two other things about that station wagon. It didn't have air conditioning, and it had my dad had a little radio because he didn't have a radio in the car. And we're listening to this little transistor radio. Remarkable. The trip was fun once we got there. But I remember those last 5 hours being torturous as a child. I hated that trip. And it just was like, when are we going to get there? Come on, come on, come on. Could you imagine a trip that lasts for 40 years? That is the story of Moses. Here's Moses in the front, and these kids in the back are they're going crazy, right? And that's this week, chapter 6 in the story. We're learning about the Israelites in this time now of 40 years of wandering in the desert. And there's a lot of frustration coming from that back seat toward the front seat. To make matters worse, since God's already decided they're not going to make it to the promised land, they're not going to enter it, they are wandering, it feels to the people as though they're wandering aimlessly. And there is a mounting frustration. To them, it feels like every turn is a wrong turn. They are hot, they are thirsty, they are dusty, and this trip is taking way too long. And they begin to grumble and gripe and complain. And I have to think that if we were in their shoes, we might be guilty of the exact same thing. In fact, it gets to the place where they kind of get really bent towards God. And they begin to make this incredible lament. Boy, it sure would be better if we were back in Egypt as slaves. Can you believe that? That's what they say. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And I want to just begin to look at some things in the story. We're going to look at a story about food, a story about family, a story about faith, and a story about forgiveness today. We're going to see some of those stories because this chapter was just jam-packed with information in the Old Testament. Some of the best stories come into our journey this week. If you're new to us, we're in the middle of a study taking us from Genesis to Revelation over the course of about 35 weeks or so. And we're this week in the sixth chapter of that journey and the story. And we open our story today in Numbers chapter 11. It says, Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of camp. Do you get this? That's God's arm reaching back there behind him saying, all right, you know, that's it. And a few people weren't able to duck. And they got burned up, it says. His anger was fierce. When the people cried out to Moses, Moses prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. You would think if you served a God that when he got angry, he could burn you to a crisp, but you might not complain very often. But that wasn't the case. Isn't that remarkable? They complain all the time. It says they have no fear of God whatsoever. It says the rabble with them began to crave other food. Now, that's what it says here. Now, we're eating manna God's provided, but you know, I don't think they really crave other food. You know what they're really craving here? They want control. Do you get that? This is not about food, because God's given them food to eat. They have nourishment. What they want is freedom, choice, and control. I don't want to trust that God will give me things, because he might not give me what I want. What I want is for God to give me what I want, not what I need. Maybe you've been there. I don't want God to give me what I need. I want Him to give me what I want. They begin to complain that they want more food, different food. They say, if only we had meat to eat. Oh, how we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Yeah, at no cost because they were slaves. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna, this food from heaven. We're tired of it. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill and crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into cakes. It tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled in the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now Moses heard the people of every family wailing. Boy, complaining can spread. You ever notice that? Little complaint starts. It started with who? The rabble. The rabble start complaining first, but by the time this gets going, every single family is complaining. How does it happen? They say, oh, you know what? You're right. We should have better food to eat than this. We deserve it. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the tent entrance to his tent. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. And he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden, the burden of all these people, on me? Now, how many people here is debated? Some say a million, some say as many as 3 million people that he's leading. Now, I don't like it when I have a household most of the time of three, my wife, my son, and myself, and I don't like it when the other two are unhappy with me. I can't imagine what it would be like to have 2 million unhappy with me. You know what I'm saying? So he says, God, what am I supposed to do? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. And the Lord said to Moses, bring me the servants, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now, God does something here. First, he wants Moses to recognize something. Moses, you're not alone leading the people. You need to not think that you're alone. You're not alone. And this is a lesson for us. I want you to capture this. Sometimes we feel like Moses. It all hinges on us. And there's a teaching point here. It didn't, did it? Leading the people did not solely rest on Moses. There were others that could help him in the task, but Moses had to be willing to let them help. We see this happen in other places in Moses' life. This was an area that maybe he liked to have, just like those other people. Moses might have had an issue sometimes with control. Now, it's interesting because Moses was also, we'll read, a very humble man. But you can be humble and still like to be in control of things. And this was the case, I think, in part for Moses. He had a hard time letting others take on responsibilities for him. Maybe he had a deep sense of responsibility. It's my job to get it done. Whatever the case may have been, God says, Moses, you're not alone. So he calls the other leaders with him. And let's jump ahead just a little bit to, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat in Egypt, or meat to eat, we are better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it, God says. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Will they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Moses says, that's all well and good, God, what you're saying, but I can't see how it could happen. How in the world could you do this thing? I mean, it's all well and good to say that you're going to take care of the problem, but I can't see any way you could solve this, God. This problem is too big. There are too many people. There's just no way. This is Moses. And he has seen God part the waters. He has seen the pillar and the cloud. But this problem of feeding the people, it just overwhelms him. Again, maybe you have a situation like that today for you. Maybe your debt just seems too high. There is no way out. Or your marriage just seems too broken. There's no way this can be fixed. Or the situation of your health is so bad, I just don't know what's going to happen next. I can't live this way. Whatever the circumstance is, you may be right exactly where Moses was in this story. I can't see any way this is going to get fixed. Man, if that's your circumstance, you give everything you've got to reading and hearing this next 2 minutes of this sermon. Because listen to what the Bible says and what happens to Moses. The Lord answers Moses in verse 23. And he says something that, a verse you should commit to memory, it's a verse that can change your life. The Lord answers Moses and he says, is the Lord's arm too short? Is there anything that God can't reach if he wants to reach it? Is there any place that you can fall beyond his grasp if he chooses to reach out and grab hold of you? God's arm is mighty to save. There is no place that he cannot reach to. That's right, amen. There is no place that God cannot reach. And there is no circumstance that is too great. There is nothing that is impossible for our God. God says, you will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses does what God's told him to do. He tells them what God wants him to say. And in verse 34 or verse 31, we read this. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. And these were people who could walk 12 miles in a day easy. 12 miles of quail in any direction you look. Imagine a 12-mile radius surrounded by quail. Now, first of all, just imagine this, right? These birds stink. These are wild birds. They carry fleas. They carry all the things that they do. And God just inundated their camp with feathers, right? All kinds of stuff. Birds everywhere. And the other things, I mean, I had to clean a few chicken coops out in my day. This was not a very pleasant gift in some ways. They just said, oh, we want it, give it to us. And God says, you really want that? Okay. I mean, I have this manna, you know, it cleans up for itself every morning. It just disappears. It feeds you, it gives you what you need, it takes good care of it. But you want this other thing? All right, you're going to get it. That's Dad, right? One more time and you're going to get it. Man, did they get it. God provided. Get this principle. God does what he says he will do. They were struggling to believe God would really take care of them. They were struggling. Maybe you struggle, but God will do what he says he will do. It is not easy to trust the Lord, but it is worth it to trust the Lord. When we run ahead of God and try to do things our own way, that oftentimes leads to disaster. But those that wait upon the Lord often find God moving in a miraculous, incredible way. Well, it was a story about food, but it was also, this past week in our reading, a story about family. And it doesn't take very much. The next chapter of the book of Numbers takes us in a whole new direction. First, we dealt with all the people, but now we're going to see the chickens have come home to roost for poor old Moses and his own household, and he has to deal with this older sister. Now, I didn't have an older sister, so I have no animosity. I was a firstborn, the most blessed in my family. No, I won't go into all that, but you know, I didn't have to deal with an older sibling or an older sister, so I really don't know what this is like, but I've heard from some of you that hold older sisters or older brothers that weren't so nice that sometimes it wasn't always the best thing to be second. I mean, Jonathan Faust just goes on. No, he doesn't really about Emily. I'm just teasing. Older sisters. Well, Moses has one. and Miriam. And it's not as though Miriam hasn't done a lot for Moses, right? She kept him alive, the whole basket and the princess thing. She's done a lot for Moses. If it wasn't for her, why, he wouldn't be where he is today. And I'm sure she let him know that over and over and over again, right? If it wasn't for me, pal, you wouldn't be leading these people. And in his own household, in his own family, they get kind of fired up and frustrated too. And here are, in this circumstance of rebellion, the rebellion is going to come from his most trusted friend and brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. Like I said, I can barely handle the attack of the two in my family, let alone all the rest. Moses had to deal with it in the opposite order. He had to deal with all the rest, and then if that wasn't enough, now he gets attacked from within. And it says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses because of his wife, for she was a Cushite, for he had married a Cushite. And they said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard what they were saying. The text here gives us the idea that they kind of are saying this behind Moses' back, right? And they're giving this idea that God is always present in people's lives, but they don't recognize God really is always present in people's lives, and he hears what goes on every day, every word that's spoken, and God hears what's happening in the story. He hears what they've said. He hears what we've said. That's what concerns us sometimes. God hears what they say. Now, it says something powerful in the next verse. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. You get this? We're heading to the woodshed, right? You get what this is? Dad has caught them. Come on now. We're going to the woodshed. You get there right now. You know what's coming, and you deserve it. The three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam, and when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words, which is his way of saying, you better pay attention. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Boy, what a transformation in Moses' life, right? Remember where this whole story began? Remember? God picks somebody else. I'm the wrong guy for the job. But what a difference those years have made. And friends, it's not where you start, it's where you finish, right? Absolutely. Moses started saying, I am the wrong person for the job. You've picked the wrong person. What did it say? He was a humble man, right? You got the wrong guy. But now God pays him one of the greatest tributes that was ever paid anyone in all of Scripture. He says, there is no one in all of my house like Moses. He is faithful. Friend, that's what you want to hear someday. You want to live your life in such a way that at the end of your life, you hear God himself speak those words about you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God says, with him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. You got to capture this. In their day and age, leprosy was a cruel death sentence. No cure, and a terrible, terrible way to die. So that no one else would be infected around you, you were isolated from everyone else, so you would spend the rest of your days at a distance and solitary, never hugging or being touched again. It was a cruel punishment. You think God gets annoyed by grumbling and complaining? Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." Man, that is a graphic picture, isn't it? So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." You capture what happened in this story? Miriam has been speaking out against her brother in a cruel way, behind his back, in a vindictive way. But man, God has turned the tables. And he or she would have taken his authority away just a few days before, but now she is praying and hoping he has enough authority to call on the Lord for her healing. Everything has turned. And because of Moses' great love for his sister and for the Lord, he cries out to the Lord and he says, "O God, please heal her." And the Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So she was confined outside the camp for 7 days. The people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people of Hazareth encamped in the desert of Paran. 7 days later, God's healed her. He's given her back her clean flesh. But boy, he's left an impression, hasn't he? The Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. I do not like that kind of discipline. It's hard. God has disciplined me a few times, and I needed it. But I know that God disciplines us because he loves us and he cares about us, and he wanted Miriam to understand some things that were vitally important. He wanted the people to understand how much he didn't like grumbling and complaining and all of those things that were going on. Well, everyone's struggling on the trip. Moses' family's struggling, the people are struggling, and the sin of complaining keeps going. And I want to look at one more story with you today. Let's flip forward to Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrives in the desert of Zin. They stay at Kedar. There, Miriam died and was buried. She didn't die of leprosy, but she just dies. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses. They said, "If only we had died with our brothers when they fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather and assemble together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." You caught that right. Speak to that rock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as God had commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" There is a hardness to the story of Moses. We can all understand his frustration. We can all understand it. I mean, God gets frustrated and he burns people up. Moses gets frustrated and what's he going to do? He kind of calls them names here. He's frustrated. He's angry. These people just never stop complaining. It's quite a burden for Moses to carry. And God has said, "Moses, go to this rock and speak to it and I'll give you water." But Moses sees the people and he just gets kind of bent out of shape. And it says that he takes this staff in his hands, he raises his arms, and he strikes the rock twice with the staff. Water gushes out. The community and their livestock drink. But the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, where he showed himself holy among them. You catch what happened here? there's a lot of foreshadowing in the stories. Jesus is going to be called the rock. He's going to call it the spring, the living water. He's going to talk about all those things. That's important to the story, and there's some foreshadowing of that here. Moses is supposed to speak to the rock, and the rock's going to give its water. But in his frustration, he disobeys God's command. He smacks this rock twice with his staff. And he takes the credit, right? Do we have to do this for you? Instead of giving God the credit. Yes, it was a bad moment, and it would cost him. It cost him dearly. Because of this, Moses doesn't get to inherit the promised land that he's leading the people to for 40 years. You might say, boy, that really seems unfair. These people do all kinds of bad things, and all of them that were 20 or younger get to go in. But not so for Moses, and he's been a pretty faithful leader. Apparently, he just has this one mistake, and he doesn't get to go. That seems harsh. Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, let's flip forward to the end of this story, and let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 28. The story has gone fast forward to the time of Jesus. But we're about to see that even though Moses didn't inherit the promised land, he gets to inherit the promise. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter and John and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of Jesus' face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land, but he gets to be with the promise. And by the way, this occasion, though Moses' foot doesn't step foot in the promised land, he gets to hover above it and see Jesus in all his glory. Man, God has style. Just when you think he's really taken it all away from you, you find out he's given Moses all kinds of great things. He's splendid and glorified, and he gets to be in the presence of Jesus. Could there be anything better? It's amazing what gets to happen for old Moses. What a great story about hope for you and for me. That despite our worst flaws and despite whatever circumstance life deals to us, that someday we too can have a glorified, a new body. That we have something to look forward to beyond this old life of flesh and travel and weary feet and manna and quail and the things of life. There's more than that, isn't there? There's something to look forward to beyond that. And Peter and James and John saw that and said, you know what? Wow. Now there's more to the story. When God had called out Miriam, Aaron, and Moses to the woodshed, it didn't end so well for them. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, come up here with me. I want to show you something on the mountain. And someone else shows up. They get to see Moses, Elijah, Jesus in all his splendor and glory as he will appear when he returns to the second coming. They got to see a glimpse of that. And someone else shows up on the mountain, a character from the Old Testament in the same form that we've been following in the story of Moses. Listen to it. It says, the two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, for he did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared. Sound familiar? A cloud appeared. It enveloped them, just like it had before with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. It enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Wow, what a moment. What a moment. Moses gets to come see Jesus. He gets to see the promise, the ultimate promise. His disciples get to be encouraged. They get to see how the God of the story of the Old Testament is still present in the New Testament and still present, we could say, for us today. Still present, still doing things. Their faith is strengthened and encouraged. Well, there are so many stories I could tell today. We could go on and read Numbers 21. It's a great story. Did you catch that? The people grumble again. They never stop grumbling. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And in Numbers 21, God gets fed up with it. He sends serpents in. Remember that? He floods the camp with serpents, and there's serpents everywhere. And the serpents are biting people, and people are dying. And God just said, I'm tired of y'all, right? And he lets them begin to get what they deserve. But then God's wrath begins to subside a little bit. Moses prays for the people. God tells him what to do. It's the most unusual thing. He says, Moses, I want you to take a snake, make it out of bronze, put it up on a post, on a pole, and tell everyone who looks at it, whether they've been bitten by a snake, if they look at that, they're going to live. Did you read that part this week? A remarkable part of the story. And sure enough, everyone who looks at the bronze snake lives. That story, in the Old Testament context, in the lower story, the Hebrew rabbis, they couldn't understand that story. It stands against everything even Moses has said. Don't make any graven image. Don't do anything like that. Why in the world would God say, take a snake and put it on a pole? If there was only the Old Testament to that story, it would be out of context and it would have no significance at all. But boy, there's a part of the story I don't want you to miss this morning. Andy, do you have John 3, 14 through 17, where you can put that up for us? It's the end of that event. Again, in the New Testament, we get a glimpse of some things. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world could be saved. All right. Jesus would be the one lifted up, right? And everyone who would look to him could be healed and be saved. In the Old Testament, God was constantly saying to them in the story of Moses, trust me, believe me, follow me, and I will give you what you need. I will take care of you, and I'll get you where you need to be. Just have faith to follow me. Today, Jesus Christ says the same thing to you and me. His arm is still mighty to save. He longs to reach out to us, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation. He longs to be real in our life this very moment today. And he says the same thing. Trust me. Follow me. Put your faith in me, and I will take you where you desire to be. And we will be together forever. Not only that, I will give you what you need to face every single day of your life from here on out. So I have this question for you. Are you willing today to look to Jesus and live? If you are willing to look to Jesus and live and to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to make that move today by walking the aisle and saying, I desire for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and being faithful then in Christian baptism, to be buried with Christ, to rise to a new life, filled with God's Spirit, forgiven of your sins, and fulfill and knowing that you have the promise of God, fulfilling his promise to give you everlasting life. If that's a decision that you are ready to make today, I encourage you to make as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.
With the Lord and the light of his word.